Last week, as we unfolded the 27th chapter, I mentioned to you that all of the elements of a modern-day soap opera could be found in that storyline. Isaac, afraid he was about to die. Rebecca, afraid that the wrong son would get the blessing. Jacob, willing to trick his older father to receive the blessing. And Esau, who was not willing to turn the other cheek, who hated his brother so much for stealing the blessing that he even comforted himself with the thought of revenge. A drama set in the pages of the book of Genesis. I entitled tonight's message within this series on Genesis, "You Can Run, But You Can't Hide." That's not original with me. An African-American pastor from years ago that I loved to hear preach, S.M. Lockridge, said one time, "You can run, but you can't hide, and you can run, but you can't get away. Because God's God, He always has been, He always will be. So run, sinner, run, but God's going to catch you someday." That's what he said. And it was theologically sound and biblically true and still good preaching tonight. So now we move to the 28th chapter. And what God said could happen and would happen happens. Jacob runs, but he doesn't get away. And here's the interesting thing, and here's a doctrinal thought for you. If God is everywhere, it doesn't matter how far you run or how fast you run, you can't get away. And so God was where Jacob left, and God was where Jacob ran to. And when Jacob arrived at Beersheba, or from Beersheba, and he came to Bethel, God was there. So I began reading in the 10th verse of the 28th chapter. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, listen to this, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I was standing over by Mike Jones and Mel and some others on those two or three rows. And I said, if there was ever a night I wish I knew how to preach, this is it. Because this is a passage that is pregnant with promises and power and provisions of the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, like they used to say about, don't listen to the way I sing, listen to the words of the song. Don't listen to how I preach, but listen to the Word of God tonight. It's a powerful passage. So imagine, if you will, Jacob. Why is he running? Because this trickster is a man of weakness. And his brother Esau, a hunter, a man of power. Just a little advice, if you're going to trick somebody, don't make it a hunter who's good with a bow, because you can't run fast enough or far enough. So Jacob leaves, heads out toward Haran, comes to a place that was called Luz, but after his encounter with God, he renamed it and said, this is the house of God, Bethel. El, God, Beth, the house of God, Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethany, the house of figs. So he comes to this place called Luz, and he takes a stone, he's exhausted, he's run through the wilderness, and he lays down on the earth and uses a rock for a pillow. And no sooner had he fallen to sleep than he begins to dream. And he envisions a ladder that touches the earth and goes up to the heavens. And before you think that to be too mystic, if you'll read the last verse of the Gospel of John, Jesus said to the disciples, before this thing is over, you're going to see me as a ladder to heaven and angels winging their ways up and down the ladder. This ladder is a type of Jesus Christ. It's the house of God. It's the gateway to heaven. You climb up, and you climb up by Christ because of the strength and power he gives you. But back to the story. The ladder touches earth, sends into the heavens, angels coming up and down. And God begins to speak. Jacob, you can't run so far that you get away from me. I'm the God of your father and of your grandfather, Abraham and Isaac. And I'm a covenant God, and my promise is secure. And watch this. It's not based on how good you are, Jacob. You're a trickster. In just a couple of chapters, he's going to say, Jacob, I'm changing your name to Israel because I've changed you. But tonight, suffice it to say, he's still a trickster. He's still deceptive. He's still running. But he said, I'm God. I don't change my mind. I don't change my word. The promise I made to your grandfather, the promise I made to you, is the promise that is going to come to pass. I'm going to give you the land that you're laying on tonight. And then as you read the next couple of verses, and just let me say this, not a part of the message, didn't plan for it to be, but let me just tell you this. When you watch on television and you hear newscasters argue about what Israel ought and ought not to do, what is their land and is not their land, you go back to Genesis chapter 28 and you hear the word of God. From the Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates, all the way from the north of Syria to the bottom where Egypt joins Israel, God said, it's your land. And God said, I'm not going anywhere and doing anything until my purpose is accomplished. That ought to make you know why America ought to stand with Israel. I said that ought to make you know why America ought to stand with Israel. It's God's land. And he said, I'm giving it to my people. Again, back to the story. Jacob hears God speak. He awakens. I see him standing. I watch him tremble. He looks about him and he's the only one there, but he knows he's not the only one there. He can't see anybody. He turns and looks, and there's no one to see, but he knows he's not alone. And then he utters, surely, God is in this place. And I didn't know it. But the Hebrew is written like this. God is in this place. I didn't know it, but I know it now. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. Jacob had run from God, and he had run right into God. Because God's wherever you're going, and he's wherever you've come from, and you can't get away from him. And he found that to be true. So I want to talk to you just for a few seconds tonight. And I want to talk about this encounter that he had with God. Verse 13 tells us that when you're running right into the presence of God, because you ran from the presence of God, and you can't get out of the presence of God. And if you think you can, ask Jonah. If you know that story, you cannot get out of the presence of God. And when you stay in the presence of God, verse 15 says, God tells him, I'm not going anywhere. I'm the Lord God, and I'm here, and nothing's going to happen to you. So when you're in the presence of God, verse 15 says, you have the protection of God. And back to verse 13, he says, you have the provision of God. So that's what's happening in Jacob's life. But here's what I want to share. When you really have an encounter with God, when you run from him and run into him, when you run from his presence and you run into his presence, when you can't get away from God, here's what's happening. First of all, there's a connection. And here's what the connection is. God is in your circumstances. God is in your circumstances. I know, and I mentioned Jonah, I know that when Jonah was sinking and bubbling and seaweed was wrapped around him and he saw the mouth of the whale open, I know he thought, oh no, I didn't think it could get worse, but it's about to. I know that's what I would have thought. What he didn't know was that what looked like his destruction was the only way of deliverance that he had. And when the whale swallowed him, and yes, I still believe that story after all these years, when the whale swallowed him, he spit him up on dry ground. And another old preacher said, that's because even a whale gets nauseated at a backslidden preacher. So he spits him up on dry ground. And suddenly Jonah thinks to himself, what I thought was the worst thing possible turned out to be my deliverance. God's in your circumstances. Do you know that tonight? See, I don't know your circumstances, but I do know this. God's in them. Because God cannot but be in the circumstances of his children. You say, but I'm like a Jacob. I'm a trickster. I've done wrong. I've been deceitful. I've run from him. Sure you have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God's in your circumstances. But I didn't invite him to come. You don't have to. God's in your circumstances. But I didn't tell him I wanted him to be here. You don't have to. Because God is in the circumstance that he's put you in. He was there, and he's brought you to himself. Don't miss that. Jacob, you're a trickster. You're a part of a soap opera. You're a nauseating set of circumstances before a holy God. You were blessed and you didn't even know you were blessed, and you tried to gain something that was already yours. You tried to work your way into something that God had poured out on you in grace. And you thought you were something, and you thought you were somebody, and you fooled your old man, but you didn't fool Almighty God. And he had you run as fast and as far as you could and run right into him. And when you did so, he said, I'm God. Been waiting on you to get here. And here's what I want you to know. No matter what you've done, the plan has not changed. I'm still God. And I'm still giving what I promised Abraham and Isaac. And here's what I want you to see. The ladder that came down, touched ground, and reached up to heaven was God saying, when you've gone as far as you can go, and you're so desperate that you'll use a rock for a pillow, and you're so scared that you have to run because people hate you, and it doesn't seem like it can get any worse, there's a way up. It touches earth and it reaches up to heaven. And thy angels come and go as protective power, and I'll be there, and you're my child, and nobody or nothing is going to hinder you. And that shook Jacob to the core. And when he woke up, he felt this connection that he had never felt before. And I'm going to tell you in a few moments just what kind of change it made in his life. But I want you to see what he's saying about this connection. For the first time in Jacob's life, he's not thinking about or talking about his daddy's God. For the first time in his life, he's not hearing what ancient Abraham did. For the very first time in Jacob's life, he has his own personal encounter with God. And I want to tell you something, folks, that's what church is. If you've had trouble through your life figuring out what church is, let me tell you what it is. It's when you come to a place, when you've been running all week, when you come to a place and you recognize your failures and your frustrations, your discouragements, your sinfulness, the fact that we're all fallen short of God's glory, when you come to a place where you realize God is here. That's what church is. Church isn't singing. Church isn't preaching. Church isn't fellowshipping byproducts, but church is a divine encounter with a holy God. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm like Mike said a few moments ago, this is the cream of the crop, the Wednesday night crowd. But let me tell you something. Sometimes we come to church for the singing, and sometimes we come for the preaching and the teaching, and sometimes we come for the fellowship. But you haven't been to church unless you've had a holy encounter with God. Unless you can stand up and say, God is in this place, you haven't been to church. You say, well, if the sermon would have been better, there was no sermon and still God was in that place. Well, if the singing had been the kind of songs I like, nobody sung, but God was still in that place. Well, if there had just been more praying going on, all he did was fall asleep. For some of our Sunday morning crowd, God ought to be here every Sunday. Truth is, God showing up in this place is not a work of righteousness which we do. It's a sovereign move on his part. God's in this place. And then he said something else that he recognized. God is in this place. This is the house of God. This is where God lives. You mean God lives out there by that rock? Yes, he does. But what he meant was, no matter where I am, that's where God lives. No matter where I am, that's where the presence of God can be found. No matter where I am, that's where the promises of God can be heard. No matter where I am, that's where the protection of God can be felt. No matter where I am, that's where the provisions of God can be enjoyed. No matter where I am, that's where God is. This is the house of God, and this is the gateway into heaven. Now, that's connection. And when you have a real encounter with God, those are the elements that you will experience. Second thing I share quickly is there was a conversation. To be honest with you, it was more like a monologue. God said, Jacob, you've done enough talking. Listen to me for a moment. I'm still God. My covenant is still good. My promises are still true. And here's what I'm going to do. God began to speak to him in correction. He began to correct him. You can run, but you can't get away. You thought you left my presence, but you're in my presence. You thought you stole the birthright, but I gave it by grace. You thought you were going to trick and manipulate in order to get my will done. Don't need you. I can do my will all by myself. I'm God. I can make it happen because I'm God. It's not anything you've done. It's not anything you are. It's me. I'm God. Do you understand that, Jacob? I'm not just here to promise you. I'm here to protect you and provide for you because I'm God. And just because you've messed up and lived a soap opera life doesn't mean I discard you. I love you unconditionally. I have chosen you. You're the apple of my eye. You're Israel. You're going to explode onto this earth. And 1,000 and 1,500 years from now, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. I'm coming to this earth and I'm coming through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're not going to ruin that. You're not going to change that. You're not going to mess that up. Do you hear me, Jacob? And Jacob said, yes. God's in this place. When you recognize in your presence of God, you must listen. And Jacob listened. He didn't hear the words of his old father, Isaac, and he didn't hear the words of his mother who wanted him to trick Esau. And for a few moments, he forgot about the hatred in Esau's voice when he spoke, and he heard what Jehovah God said. And he said, I'm in the presence of God. This is his house. And this is the gateway to heaven. Listen, when you come to church, and you really come to church, not to 3333 Dave Ward Drive, not this building, when you come to church, and I mean really come to church, and you connect with God, you're going to hear him speak in correction. You're going to hear him speak in direction. He's going to tell you what's next. You've been fumbling with the will of God for your life. You do what Jacob did, and you have an encounter with a holy God, and he will tell you exactly what his plan and purpose is, and that it is going to come to pass, that there's nothing you can do to change it. You can't close a door he opens. You can't open a door he closes. God has direction, and he's going to give it to you. But I think the most important thing that happened in this conversation was not just correction and direction. I think it was inspiration. At least for a few moments, Jacob lost sight of his old life, and in the presence of God, it seemed like everything was going to be all right. You're going to protect me, Lord? Yes, I am. Then Esau's not going to take my life? No, because I'm God, and I have a plan for you, and through you, the nations are going to be blessed. You're going to give me the covenant after what I've done, not because of what you've done, but in spite of what you've done. I'm a covenant-keeping God. I can't lie. You're still going to be the heir to all I promised Abraham and Isaac. When you bring your frustrations and your fears, when you run as fast and far as you can, and when you finally really do get into the presence of God, he'll speak a word of correction. He'll speak a word of direction, and he'll speak a word of inspiration. And you can't come into his presence and leave his presence the same way you came into his presence. And Jacob couldn't, Jacob didn't, and you can't, and I can't either. So what difference does it make? Now let me just stop, and this may sound very hard. 50 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people walk the aisles, a lot of people. I've heard a lot of testimonies. I've had a lot of people tell me, boy, I enjoyed that. I was blessed by that. This was good. That made a difference. I want to tell you something. Church, singing, preaching, fellowship, it can make a difference. It can cheer you up when you're down, make you feel better about yourself, give you a little bit of hope for the week to come. But it can't make the difference. The difference, not a difference, but the difference is made by coming into the presence of God. This kind of encounter. This kind of Holy Ghost encounter. This kind of event, experience, and happening that Jacob experienced. Let me tell you what happened when Jacob experienced this. It didn't change him for a day. It didn't change him for a week. Didn't change him for a month or a year. By the time we get to the 32nd chapter, God says, you've wrestled with me all night long and you wouldn't let go. Henceforth, you shall not be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel. And from that moment on, he walked with a limp for the rest of his life because he had been encountered by a life-changing God. And there's some of us here tonight, as nice a folk as you'd ever want to meet on the face of the earth, we desperately need an encounter with God that will change our lives. And then you won't have to fix it every day or two. And then you won't have to apologize every day or two. And then you won't have to say, I did it wrong again and again and again. You won't be perfect in human form on this earth, but I want to tell you, God has a way of changing what man can never change. And if we could have one of those real one-on-one encounters with God so that we stood up and looked all about us and said, I don't see the preacher. And God said, you don't need the preacher. I don't see the choir. You don't need the choir. Where's my teacher? Where's my deacon? Where's my mentor? Where's my parent? Where's my child? Where's my spouse? You don't need those folks right now. What you need is to recognize it's just me and you. And I'm God, and I'm not going anywhere. And no matter where you go, I'm there. And I've made you a promise. I've made a commitment. I've promised to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. Then this is what's going to happen. I'll close quickly. This is what's going to happen. The first thing that happened, Mike, here's your shouting grounds. You ready? First thing that happened, he made a vow. Verse 20, if God will be with me, will keep me in this way that I go, give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now you got to get this. One chapter over, the trickster, dressed up like his brother Esau, looks at his dad and he says, your God helped me to get this food to you as quickly as I did. Are you hearing me? One chapter before, it's not his God, not Jacob's God. He said, Daddy, your God is the one that helped me do this. Well, it was a mockery. God hadn't helped him do that. He lied. He did it in the energy of the flesh, but he said, it was your God that helped me to do it. And now here's what Jacob says. Oh God, if you'll take me back home so I can look my old daddy in the eye one more time and tell him, Daddy, I'm not Esau. I'm Jacob. I did a terrible thing, and I'm sorry. I'm a sorry trickster. But I've been in the presence of God, and I've changed, and I wanted to admit this to you. And God, if you'll let me look at Esau and say, Esau, I deserve to die. You could cut my head off now and be justified. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I stole the birthright from you. If you'll let me go home to my daddy and you'll let me make things right with him and make things right with my older brother, and you'll let me see my mama one more time, I won't be talking about my daddy's God. I'll be talking about my God. You'll be my God from that point on. You were daddy's God, but I'll never call you daddy's God again. You and I will have this relationship, and I'll make a vow, and my priority will be that you are my God. And he said, not only will you be my God, he said, godliness will also be my priority. I'll come to my Father's house in peace. I'm through with this life of soap drama. I'm through with being a trickster. If you'll just let me come home, I'll make it right and I'll keep it right. And then this is the most amazing thing. He said, not only that, he said, this place where I am right now, he said, this is a life-changing place. I won't forget it. I'm going to mark it with the stone that I used for my pillow. I'm going to set it up. And Lord, I'll come back to Bethel. I'll remember that this is where you changed my life. Now, you remember last Sunday morning, just as straight as I knew how, I talked to y'all about having a time and a place of salvation. I'm going to tell you about another time and another place. Everybody ought to have a time when you know you invited Jesus into your life as Lord of all, and you ought to have a time and a place where that took place. Let me tell you about another time and place. There ought to be a time and a place in every Christian's life where he has said, enough of this world. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, but enough of this world. I give myself, not my sin, but I give myself over to you. This is my Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the way to heaven. I'm committing. You know what the old timers call it? Sanctification. We don't talk about that much in churches anymore. But I'm telling you, you need to be sanctified. You need to be justified. That's when you get saved. Listen, every last one of us needs to be sanctified. You can buy a pot, but when it gets dirty, you don't use it anymore. And you can be bought by grace, but when you get dirty, God doesn't use you anymore. And you ought to clean the pot so it can be used. And your life ought to be clean and sanctified so you can be used of God. He said, God's in this place, and it's made a difference in my life. And Lord, if you'll let me go home and apologize to Daddy, it won't be a one-day apology. If you'll let me go home and make it right with Esau, it won't be a one-day apology. If you'll let me go home, my life will change. I'll never, ever, ever forget Bethel. Could I just ask you something? Is there a Bethel in your past? Is there? Is there a place where you laid it all down? Oh, Pastor, I've made mistakes since then. Well, old Jacob's going to make some more mistakes. But this is a life-changing set of circumstances. Is there a place where you laid it all down? Where you cried out to God and said, I'm through in the energy of the flesh. I'm not living this life anymore. The life I live from this point on is crucified with Christ. And though I live, it won't be me. It'll be Christ that lives within me. Galatians 2:20. Paul had that place. Paul knew where Bethel was. You have any idea where Bethel is in your life? If you don't, it's not too late. In fact, it could happen tonight. And then you're going to smile about this. But I'm going to tell you this is the truth. The last thing he said, and if you'll do this for me, Lord, I'm tired of being stingy. I'll give you a tenth of everything I've got. You know, when people tell me they don't believe in tithing, you know what I really know about them? They've never been to Bethel. You learn how to tithe at Bethel. You just learn how to lay it all down and say, Lord, you just take what you want and you give me what's left and I'll use it for your honor and glory. Arguing about giving a tenth to God. Well, that would be humorous if it were not so unholy. God gives us His Son, Jesus, and grace covers us, and He makes us a promise that everything that is ours. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We say, Lord, can we go home and get right with Daddy? And He helps us to have peace in our life and comfort. He fixes our past so that He fits us for heaven in the future. And then we say we can't afford to tithe. Listen, if you've ever been to Bethel, you'll give God what's His. Stinginess will be removed from your life. Selfishness will be taken away. Self-centeredness will be gone. If you ever go to Bethel, you will never be the same again. Let's close tonight as we just have a couple of verses played. And maybe you want to just slip out from where you are and come to the altar to pray for a moment. Maybe some of us tonight need to go back to Bethel. Jacob couldn't stay there. He had to go back home and fix things. But he never, ever, ever forgot Bethel. And if you can remember one, you might want to go back tonight for a few moments. Reflect upon it, remember it, repent of sin, ask God to give you the joy of your salvation, and then go out from there to do the work that God's called us all to do.